Thank you once again, and wow, it's great to see everybody still here. I may fall asleep on you in the main process, but it's hard not to do on a Sunday afternoon, is it? Want to start off with just showing you a brief video of what the Lord is doing in our little part of Peru. As soon as all the pieces and parts get to working right.
Now we know your password.
That's right. You got it. And here we go.
On South America's western or Pacific coast, Peru has a population of 30 million people, 87% of whom claim Roman Catholicism as their religion. 55% of the country's population lives on the desert coastal strip between the Andes Mountains and the Pacific Ocean, home of the ancient Inca Empire, which was conquered by Spaniards over 400 years ago. Peru gained its independence from Spain in 1821. And is currently governed by a democratically elected president. Rich in natural resources, Peru has enjoyed economic stability in the last couple of decades and can boast of a hefty national reserve with no foreign debt.
I was born in Peru to missionary parents. Carol and I met in Central Florida, and we got married in 1983.
2 years later, Hiawatha Bible Chapel of Orlando, Florida, commended us to the Lord's work in Peru.
Our service began in a small southern city of Ica where I was born, and in 1990, our little family of five moved to Chiclayo.
The Lord continued to bless and expand our family, now through adoption, until we were eight. From oldest to youngest, our six wonderful children are Alex, Chaz, Josie, Brian, Lucy, and Michaela.
Adoption opened our eyes to the plight of so many of Peru's children. Few are actual orphans, but many find themselves neglected by irresponsible parents, in dysfunctional homes, or totally abandoned to fend for themselves. It was with this in mind that we began to pray about opening a home to care for these children.
It seemed appropriate to look for a location where there would be an opportunity to begin a new congregation and build up a witness to the surrounding community as well. In 2005, the Lord led us to a property on the edge of Pueblo Nuevo, a town of approximately 40,000 inhabitants, about 20 minutes from Chiclayo. We hired a young Christian family to move there and began reaching out to the neighborhood children while construction and paperwork moved forward that would allow us to open the children's home. Morningstar Children's Home opened its doors in 2006 and quickly received our first child. We have much to praise the Lord for since then. Scripture teaches that all ministries should be centered on the formation and development of the church. To this end, worship meetings began in Pueblo Nuevo in 2006 with a small group of new believers. As more souls were saved, various activities commenced, such as Sunday school, youth meetings, ladies meetings, and a men's leadership Bible study, as well as a weekly worship service. There are currently about 60 believers in fellowship in Pueblo Nuevo.
The children's home was filled with capacity just a couple of months after it was opened. A short time later, the Lord blessed Morningstar with a new duplex, like the one you see back here. Each house is capable of housing eight children, plus a set of house parents.
We thank the Lord that since opening, Morningstar has ministered to 43 children from all over northern Peru, each case being sent to us by a family court judge, while investigations are carried out regarding each of their particular circumstances. While each case is different, each child is cared for in a loving environment and is daily exposed to God's Word and His love by our staff. Any of the children that are at school age attend Strong Tower Christian School, which operates on the same property.
The length of their stay is anywhere from a day to several years, and Morningstar has been blessed to work with individual children, as well as having part in reuniting sibling groups.
Some of the children may return to their parents or other relatives, but most are made work in the state and then put up for adoption by couples in Peru or elsewhere.
Deborah is our newest addition, and she exemplifies the straightforward abandonment issue. She was allegedly found on a pile of rubble at a deserted construction site when her crying caught the attention of a passerby. She was less than a day old, and Lord willing, before her first birthday, she will have been adopted into a loving family.
We are very thankful we serve a sovereign and wise God who has promised to be a father to the fatherless and can provide the wisdom needed in each case.
Hello, Woody DeJager family. I'm Mark.
I'm Kimberly.
And I'm Jonathan. And we're from Nova Scotia, Canada.
We've been here in Peru for the last 5 years.
We've been serving the Lord, helping out in the local church, and having small group and individual Bible studies, as well as working with the Strong Tower Christian School.
I've had the opportunity of having Bible studies with some of the ladies, especially the new believers.
And I'm just finishing up the 10th grade.
We have three other children. They all live in Canada. They are either studying in university or working.
We appreciate your prayers for us and for the work of the Lord here in Peru. Thank you.
Hello, and welcome to Strong Tower Christian School. The school was established 8 years ago by Tom and Carol Clark to provide a secure environment for the children of Morningstar Children's Home, as well as to offer the opportunity for the children of Pueblo Nuevo to receive a Christian education. The school started with K-4 and K-5, but since then has expanded to include K-3 through to grade 6 of primary. We currently have 224 students attending the school, with 15 staff members working here. These include Peruvians, who are teaching Spanish classes, as well as Americans and Canadians who are helping teach the English classes here.
My name is Tina Howell, and I am a teacher here at Strong Tower Christian School. My second year here, I think one of the things that I have learned while being down here is just to make myself available.
My name is Laura Messerly, and I'm from Des Moines, Iowa. I wanted to come down here and spend time teaching at Strong Tower Christian School because I really like how I'm able to develop relationships with my students and see them around town, and also get the chance to tell them about the Lord Jesus and about what He's done for us.
Hi, I'm Crystal Reedy. I'm from Kitchener, Waterloo, Ontario, Canada, and I'm teaching the 3-year-olds here in Strong Tower Christian School.
My name is Jonathan Clark. I teach Bible here. Teaching Bible is a great opportunity to communicate God's Word.
One of the founding purposes of the Christian school was to provide a Christian education for the children of the community. Many of these children come from broken homes or homes where there's domestic violence. They witness many negative things. Our desire is that through the Word of God, they could know Jesus Christ as their Savior and be changed by that, and thereby affect change in their family and community. Many of them have yet to come to know Him as their Savior. It is as well an opportunity to reach out to the families these students represent. We currently are in contact with 160 families through the school, and therefore have an open door to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We also invite them each month to come to the school for a parent-teacher meeting. At this meeting, we provide information and training in practical issues like home health and safety, nutrition and hygiene. But the fundamental message is that of God's love and how He can provide salvation and how they can find peace for themselves and their homes through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Word of God. We are very thankful for all the participation and support from so many of God's children around the world. Individual volunteers as well as teams have come year after year to design, build, and refurbish the facilities and love the kids. Men, women, youth, and even children all come with a desire to serve, sometimes for days, others for months at a time, some in groups, others on their own. They are all a great encouragement as well as a huge help moving forward, and it's not unusual to have 60 or 70 people come throughout a year. Some teams come with a focus on evangelistic outreach and are able to present the gospel to the students in public schools and also distribute invitations for those children to attend Sunday school at our congregation. In closing, we'd like to point out that all these various activities have just one purpose, to glorify God and share the message of His love in a clear and practical manner with passion and conviction. Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the Church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.
Okay, I think the easiest way to do this is to see if there's any questions you might have, something you may have missed the wording of, or some detail that you want clarification on regarding what you've seen. Feel free. Any questions?
How many students do you have?
225 in the school. About six or seven of them are from our children from Morning Star. All the rest come from the community surrounding the area. No, they walk.
Or they walk in.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Normally, the average maybe four or five blocks from home for most of them. Some come from a little further, but most of them are just in the neighborhood there.
Is the school self-sustaining, or do you depend on outside help?
Yes, we at this point, from the beginning, we started out with a business model. Excuse me. That would project us towards being self-sustaining by the time we got to sixth grade. We've been adding a classroom each year, and this is the year that we got to sixth grade. And on paper, it looked like it would be self-sustaining this year, but there have been a few changes in the government's rules and regulations and so on that have not allowed that to happen. So at this point, we are still dependent on some outside help to make that cut. They do pay about the average monthly tuition is about $35 a month per student. Now, some of the hardship cases are eligible for scholarships we offer, but rather than allow them to fall into the welfare mentality, what we do is we offer to allow one of the parents or both to work for part of their tuition, and they come in to clean the classrooms and stuff like that. But never more than 50% of their tuition. So each classroom is assigned a set amount that, and when we select the parents and, we budget it out throughout the year to allow, certain families to have access to, you know, 30, 40 to 50% discount on their tuition. But only to limited students. So we have a budget for the scholarship program, but yet beyond that, there is still a little bit of a subsidy that has to be carried out. So Lord willing, we'll start ironing the kinks out of the paperwork and try and streamline it some more to where it's self-sufficient. Our goal is that by the time we get to that we have added on a high school, that there will be a surplus which will then fund the children's home. And long-term goal is that that the entire ministry be self-sustaining by having the school provide the income necessary to carry the children's home.
Now, are the two separate, or are they considered under one legal entity?
They are under one legal entity. We have a nonprofit registered with approving government, and as such, it's the parent company, so to speak, for those two entities. One is the school and the other is the children's home. And the children's home is also state certified, as such, but it, you know, it basically operates as a separate, institution. Any other questions?
So what about the, I noticed the building or your school grounds have a 12, 15 foot high wall all the way around. Is that just the normal, the security thing, a safety thing?
Both what must stay in should stay in, and what must stay out should stay out. And, yeah, it's a security issue. Generally whatever is accessible is not going to remain for very long. So we need to put up the wall and keep the honest people honest. We're well respected and we enjoy a good relationship with the community. So we probably see a lot less aggression by the delinquents that would tend to forage for their daily sustenance. but basically we have a night watchman that's on duty from 10 p.m. to 6 a.m. But it just makes for a much more comfortable situation, being that we are caring for children who are wards of the state and ultimately responsible for them, as well as normally, you know, a few single girls that are volunteers and they're staying on premises. So just everybody feels a lot safer with those precautions. And the doors are always locked. We don't ever leave the doors unlocked just because, you know, some of the older kids may want to explore the world beyond the wall. So.
Now, does the state pay you to take care of the kids?
No, nothing whatsoever. They do impose a few requirements that we have to live up to, but they make no contribution to the sustenance of the children. They do appreciate us taking care of them for them, but they don't make any provision for them. Peru, as with most developing countries, is somewhat behind the curve as far as providing for the needs of their own society, such as the mentally disabled or mentally challenged, as well as the fringe groups such as abandoned or at-risk youth or children. They just really don't make much provision for them whatsoever, and they kind of dare to fend for themselves, and anybody who gets involved does so knowing the risks and expenses of such a ministry. So we're happy to report that every single child that has come through Morningstar at the age of understanding has left our facility having accepted Christ as Savior. So we're happy for that. There's not a whole lot we can do for the real little ones that leave us before they can understand the gospel, but we trust that their time with us would provide a some measure of God's grace as they go, and the Lord will keep them in his hands and touch their lives later on. So our prayers go with them, the little ones that sometimes don't go to Christian homes. The options would be for them to access either a private high school in town. There are a couple smaller private high schools or the public high school. We do anticipate down the road that the Lord will allow us to move forward and add high school. We would need more facilities. We would need a high school curriculum and the staff to implement it. And it is our, you know, desire for the future. It's just the Lord has led us to not try and make that happen this year as we were facing those limitations he hasn't provided for yet. And also the fact that we feel the assembly, because of how busy everything is, trying to, you know, keep up with what's going on with the school, the growth, the children's home, that the assembly is kind of being slightly neglected. And the school is there so that the assembly has a tool with which to reach the community, and it's not making use of it because it's getting absorbed in the whole commotion. So we want to take a little bit of time to let the assembly catch up and begin to utilize those resources, get into those homes and visit and share the gospel. And once we see that the assembly is making good use of that acreage, so to speak, then we'll think about getting some more. In the meantime, there's 160, 170 families that they could be visiting and just aren't tapping into. So we're hopefully refocusing a little more of our energy on the development and growth of the assembly. And then once it gets, you know, kind of levels out, then we'll think about getting it into the teens and the hormones and the drama and the, you know, all that stuff. Which we are thankful we're not getting into just yet.
Now, when your students leave the school and go into the public school or the private school, are they, are their education levels above or below or about par with what they're going to get in the future?
Most of our students will probably coast for the first year of high school. We are rated, Strong Tower is rated academically as by far and above the best school academically in the district. So they will have an easy time going to a public high school, with the preparation, the education they get from us.
The
other private schools in the area are basically, cater to those who get kicked out of the public school. So they're not all that, academically, but, we are bilingual, in our education, and we also teach Bible every day. It's, the Lord has allowed us to achieve a level of prestige where there's a waiting list to get into Strong Tower. The only room we have is the K-3 class. At 3 years old, Peruvians are required to begin their education careers. So at 3 years old, that's the only class, that's the only place we have room for new students. And we take 25 each year, into the K-3 class. 2015's class is already full, and there's about 25 to 30 students waitlisted for that class. There's already a sign-up sheet going on for 2016. So really the only way for them to really guarantee a spot in Strong Tower for their kid is Planned Parenthood. So they have to kind of figure out when they want to actually have a baby, make sure they got a spot set aside. We're thankful that, you know, that there's that demand. We want to continue to meet that. But what it does, it gives us 9 years with a kid from K-3 to sixth grade. We get 9 years to share the gospel with them. And the best 9 years, you know, and with their families. And many of them are accepting Christ as a Savior sometime within that time frame. And so we regularly hear, a week or two goes by and, you know, we'll get word, another second grader, another third grader accepted Christ this week. So in and of themselves, it's a tool to reach the students, but we want to go beyond that and reach the parents. And so we do that through parent meetings, but we would really like to log some time visiting from door to door, those families who would, you know, be very thankful for the visit and welcome us in their home and be very open and talking about the gospel. We just don't have the bodies to put through those doors, yet. So that's what we were really working on in discipling some of the, leaders in the assembly, getting them ready, to be able to get out there and do that visitation, do that evangelism themselves. And then we'll, you know, see the Lord, multiply in the assembly. Yes, sir. Thank you. We get them as soon as they're born sometimes. They go all the way up. We would be legally liable and responsible for them until they're 18. Our target group supposedly as a children's facility is up to 9 years old. However, if they are there when they begin to age, then they will still stay with us. We won't try and move them or relocate them anywhere else. We lose legal custody of them when they become of age. They turn 18, then, you know, it doesn't mean we're kicking them out. It just means we can't make them stay anymore. We haven't had, really any of those cases. The oldest girl that was with us turned 18. She wasn't really our legal responsibility. It was a voluntary thing. She had been checked in by her family because she had an amputated leg and needed help with a prosthetic. But when she turned 18, she made a decision to go back to her family, which, you know, we never were in control in that situation. Our oldest girl at Morningstar just turned 15 last week. And so what happens to her will be our first test case if, in fact, she turns 18 while she's still with us. But generally, what it amounts to is trying to find them a kind of stepping stone back into society. By then, we should have completed preparing her for some type of involvement in the labor force, some place that, you know, she can feel comfortable with and somewhat protected. She has no biological family to turn to, but fortunately, amongst the Lord's family, hopefully there'll be a family that will be able to extend some help to her in type of a transitional position where she either continues some course of studies or works and kind of fits in somewhere. So so far we haven't faced that, but that would be the ideal that we would aim for if and when the time came.
So do I assume that all the children that are in the morning school will go to school in the Strong Tower?
Yes, yes. Up until sixth grade or whatever grade we happen to offer at the time. Again, they start at 3 years old. So the only ones that aren't studying there are the three little toddlers we have. Well, two toddlers and a baby. And so they all, of course, by the time they approach that age, they are very much looking forward to being like everybody else and going off to school. So we've got a couple that will probably be signed up for next year.
Now, is the home and the school on the same property?
Yes, yes. You see them, it's inside the compound there. The classrooms are all shared. They share the playground together. And it's all in the same compound, just distributed in such a way that provides a little bit of separation and privacy for each area.
So then the homes are separate?
Yes. Uh-huh. First floor, 8 kids, 2 house parents. That's the ideal. Second floor, same. 8 kids, 2 house parents in that duplex. They're currently taking care of 10 kids, but some of them are small, so they fit in the corners. At this point, she is going to what we call adult education classes, Saturday and Sunday. She was several years behind in her education when she arrived. So we educated her as far along as we could sustain her in the elementary school, despite her being older, because she was somewhat immature, so she kind of fit in. But got to a certain point, sixth grade, it was just impossible to move forward in that situation. So we then registered her with a private school that does adult education. And so she'll begin to catch up. And Lord willing, by the time she turns 18, she'll have a high school diploma to show for it. So she's got about 3 more years to knock that out.
Does Peru allow homeschooling?
Not in any, I mean, no. No. It happens on occasion, but it's not contemplated within their scope of reference, so they have no real way of recognizing any type of homeschool situation as being valid transcripts for college.
Do you take in troubled children or children with
history and drug abuse? No. That's the categorical answer. How troubled is, that's the variable that we really can't quantify. A lot of people would have put me in that category if you'd asked my mom and dad. As one troubled kid, especially over at Belmar, they're very familiar, in New Jersey, very familiar with my troubled years. There have been some kids that have definitely, you know, been a challenge. We thank the Lord for the house parents we have, who are very skillful at managing challenging children, but none with a known substance abuse factor or anything else. On occasion, we will stretch ourselves to consider a case. We have a 13-year-old girl who last year gave birth to twin girls. We kind of bent the rules a little for her. We don't normally take them once they're that old or have been exposed to situations such as that that can make them a risk factor in raising some of the other children. But her two younger siblings were with us. So in an effort to keep them together, first of all, and to be able to minister to her because it was, you know, an abuse situation. It was a domestic abuse that led to it. Then we felt that, you know, we could make that exception with the Lord's permission. And he has since called her and her younger brother to himself. So we're very thankful that we have had the opportunity of having her there and seeing her come to the Lord. And what the future holds is in the judge's hands, but basically her children, her two babies are being cared for at another facility. It would be a little too far over the line to try and get them in and know how to deal with allowing her to finish out her childhood while still having, you know, babies to look after. It's kind of tricky. So at this point, the three siblings are together with us, and the two babies are across town at another facility, and that's where they're going to remain. And we just don't know how the judge is going to figure it all out at this point. But other than that, very rarely do we take in, you know, cases of known substance abuse or anything like that. Because we are very small and very compact, type of situation. It's not institutionalized at all. It's a family, and it's mom and dad and their kids. And so it would be very hard to introduce into that, you know, almost overcrowded, I could say, situation, somebody who was a little too far out there and would kind of upset the whole thing. One of the things that is mentioned and we have heard from the authorities time and again is when families come to adopt children from Morningstar, they are always impressed with how loved the children feel. It's kind of unusual for most institutions. And yet one of the first things that they can tell is, you know, the children are taken care of as if they belong to the family. And, we like it that way. We think that's the way it ought to be. And we'll try and do everything we can to maintain that type of atmosphere so that the children, are loved and will take that memory with them, as being the love of God, shed abroad in their hearts. School begins first week of March and runs through the middle of December. Thus far, we have had some opportunities to do a little summer school for those students who are coming in from other schools and need to catch up to our level of education. We've also utilized those months for our construction projects. This will be the first year in, I guess maybe since we opened the school that we haven't had a declared building project going on once the students are off premises. We actually, last year we had the kids out of the classroom for the last week of school. They did their testing out on the lawn and whatnot because we were breaking down the existing roof so that we could pour a roof and build a second story, for the classrooms. So, sometimes it's real tight. We just have enough time to get the construction done. This year, we're just going to be doing some finish work and refurbishing. So once again, we'll probably run a little bit of a summer school program. But thus far, we haven't really had the freedom to offer anything like that. But it's certainly on the radar as far as things we could do. I'm really have an issue with single-use properties. The more hours you can log into a facility, the better as far as I'm concerned, more use you can get out of it. So we would like to see stuff like that happen and on down the road, we would like to see a little piece of the back of the property utilized for senior care, at some point. So maybe some of y'all can keep that in mind if you want to come south and, to where it's not a little warmer. Hopefully, Lord willing, we'll have that option for you before too long, or at least before I get there.
are your house parents Peruvian?
Yes. We only have one set right now, as I mentioned in the video. We had both houses operating, then our second set of house parents had to return to the U.S. We've learned a lot about what works and what doesn't, and it seems that the Lord would be telling us that our house parents need to be National Peruvians trained to do that job. It just makes it a lot more difficult when parenting is all about communication and you really, you know, you're using Google to translate. It just doesn't work. But anyway, we are thankful for everyone that the Lord has brought along. We've tried to make use of the lessons we've learned along the way. And our prayer is that he will bring another set of house parents along within the next few months or within the next year at least, at the most. You know, just we do have the space available, and we'd like to see another set of house parents in there so that we can expand our the amount of kids we can care for at a time. Yes, brother.
What would you say your two or three biggest needs are right now?
House parents and house two. House parents and house two. And really, that's when I set out to make the video, kind of wondering what the approach would be, and I realized that aside from that, there aren't really any needs. It's more of a praise report. We're amazed and awed at what God has accomplished in such a short time and how the Lord's people have stepped up and become a part of everything going on there. There aren't any pressing needs that I can think of at this time. If you want a prayer request, I would say the house parents. We do have action pending before the U.S., before the Peruvian government regarding some paperwork issues. They changed the rules on what we could do in the school with a relationship to charging the parents, when we could charge them, and so on and so forth. So a lot of private schools got hit with this review where they decided to implement arbitrarily a law that had been on books for years but nobody had ever done anything with, and then all of a sudden they said, okay, here you go. So anyway, you know, we've responded. It's in court somewhere. We haven't been told what's going to happen or not, but that's the only other pending issue. Other than that, we will be changing some of our teachers this year. So the wisdom needed during the application process would be our third prayer request, because several of all our teachers are believers, Christians in fellowship in their local churches, and they come to work for us as employees. They are all state certified teachers, with the exception of the foreign volunteers that are there. So we will be hiring a few new teachers this year, and so we could use prayer and for wisdom and making those choices and discerning which ones the Lord's bringing to us. So house parents, court proceedings, and teachers. Thank you.
Your teachers are mostly Peruvian?
Yes. All the ones that teach the Peruvian curriculum are Peruvian teachers. We just have the girls that you saw who are teaching English, and my brother Jonathan who's teaching Bible. Everybody else are Peruvian teachers hired on payroll with, you know, all that goes with that to teach the academics. Yes?
How many children have been adopted?
About 25, yeah, in the last seven, eight years. So we kind of harness some energy and resources to get the legal cases moved along. Most of the time, children in many of the state facilities included, their cases will languish just because the legal system is so overwrought that their case will sit there on the shelf for years. Unless there's somebody going and pestering the judge and, pushing things along. So we kind of do that. I'm good at it. I pester real good. Right, girls? So I kind of, just go at it and until their case comes up and gets moved through and they can get put up for adoption. So we actually have a higher turnover than many of the children's homes in the country because we just, kind of make that a priority. Like to get them in, get them saved, get them out the door into their forever family.
Are they mostly adopted?
No, I would say maybe half. A lot of the foreigners involved in adoption, a lot of the Americans we've seen involved in adoption are believers just because it seems to be whose heart gets touched to share love. And so it's not unusual to be able to see. I've even noticed, you know, in other similar circumstances, volunteer organizations here in the U.S., a lot of them tend to be Christians that get involved just because, you know, that's Christ working in us. So it's not unusual to see about half of them be Christians, but the rest, unfortunately, aren't. So we have to leave the kids in the Lord's hands and trust that the seed sown will bring forth fruit in the future.
I have some friends that have been seeking to adopt here in America. How would, like, somebody in a family in America go about adopting from Peru?
Peru is a signer of the Hague Convention on International Adoption, which means that they participate voluntarily in the parameters established by that convention. That means that there is no direct connection between the holding facility and the adoptive families. The only people that can adopt in Peru are those that have been certified by the Peruvian adoption authorities as being viable candidates for adoption. For their file to get reviewed and be declared by the Peruvian government as being in a couple cleared to adopt a child in Peru, that must be submitted by one of the 8 U.S. agencies that have been certified to work in Peru. That certification was extended about 4 or 5 years ago. There was a bunch of adoption agencies in the U.S. They all had to respond that they wanted to be amongst those certified and obtain that certification that was extended to them by the State Department. And that means there's only about 8 in all the U.S. that are certified to work in Peru. So they would have to go to one of those agencies and get that agency to prepare their file, send it to their legal representative in Peru. Once they were declared cleared or, of you know, that they were adoptable, then they would move into the selection process and match the child. I don't have an up-to-date one. I could probably point you in the direction. See me afterwards, and I'll get you 2 or 3 names of different organizations. But mostly, most of them are in the South. But I could possibly access that electronically later on in the week. But there are a couple in the South that I could mention to you, and you could at least track through them to begin with. Yes, sir, one more.
How is the assembly doing? What's the relationship with the school? How far away are they? How many are in fellowship?
There are about 60 in fellowship. They meet on the same in the same facility. The relationship is that it is what we seek to be the core of everything going on there. We feel the assembly must needs be the focal point. And those other ministries are outreaches that the assembly would use to grow. And so that is why I mentioned the concern that the assembly has gotten a little bit behind because the other two are logistic. You know, school bell rings at 7:30, the door better be open, whether you as an assembly feel like it or not. So there are opportunities that the assembly is not utilizing as much as it could, but it does meet on the same facility. That being said, there are challenges to that. Many times, you know, it's very nice to have been gifted basically a facility that's got everything, and yet they need to understand their own identity and their responsible use of resources. And so there is a struggle with that, and we feel that the assembly at this point is struggling with its own identity. They really connect themselves more to the other things going on and not to the unity of the body of Christ because of the Holy Spirit. So we are trying to teach that. We are trying to teach them that they are one in Christ. They are a body. They have responsibility toward each other, not just to all those things, all those ministries going on around them. And so we're struggling with that. We feel that there is a possibility that it would behoove the assembly to move off-site just to kind of gain a little independence. But that's a challenge because where they're meeting is really nice. They got everything, you know. Why move across to a mud hut that you're going to struggle in for a few years? But that exercise might be what it takes to strengthen their back and get them up and, you know, running. So we're praying about that, and we'll see. Nobody has made a move to pick up a shovel and do anything just yet. So it's got to be them. One of the things that many of us, especially if we're in a country where there is a marked physical or cultural difference, one of the things that we've struggled to overcome is what we call in Peru the gringo complex. There is always a notion in their mind that there is a different category that you belong to. And it's very difficult for the brethren there to, for instance, on Tuesday nights when we get together for the men's Bible study, to see me as an equal and to be able to say, you know, well, I have an opinion. They kind of tend to shy away from that. One, because I'm a foreigner, and all Peruvians consider foreigners to be innately better than them. They're very prejudiced against themselves. They've been dominated for hundreds of years by other cultures, and they just don't think that much of themselves. So that's number one. Number two, the fact that maybe I have more background in Scripture and maybe express myself better in those terms than they, that's another reason to take a back seat and say, well, you know, what do you think? You know, and I push them on the issue. No, you look at Scripture, tell me what the Lord's laid upon your heart. It's something else to overcome. Add to that, strike number three, they know that the very next day is payday and I'm going to be signing their paycheck. It makes them a little more scared to, you know, to offer a different opinion. We try to work past that. We try and work through that and get them past that concept. Look, in this case, in this scenario, you are just as valuable as me. You're a member of the body of Christ. We're getting ready to lead this together. You need to step up and not only be responsible and study and offer your opinion, but, you know, it's time that you realize that this is your responsibility as well, and you need to, you know, put your back into the plow and let's work together. So there are some difficulties to overcome with regarding the concept of the assembly, but we expect that the Lord will help us work through all that. Okay, very good. Thank you so much for being so attentive and asking a lot of good questions. We thank you for your prayers as we move forward. Once again, let me reiterate something I said earlier in the morning meeting. The Lord really works on a very simple level. He is calling his body unto himself. There are no demarcations, nothing that makes what any of us do inherently more or less important than what anybody else does. And that is a relief to know that none of us can really judge one another as far as the importance that the Lord places on the work. But it also means that none of us can belittle ourselves and say, it's not important if I do what God asked me to do, because, you know, there's those superhero Christians out there, commando Christians out in the mission field. They're really reaching the world. No, God wants to use each one of us and has given each of us a responsibility, a place of contact where we are. We have souls we need to reach. And so you can't just kind of shift it off and go, well, you know, we got 3.5 missionaries per capita coming out of our assembly, so we're doing okay. I don't need to witness to that guy at the gas station or whatever. Each one of us is responsible day to day to be used anywhere that God places us. And so I encourage you to you know, let's face that challenge together. Someone has said this generation's Christians are going to be responsible for this generation's souls. And, I see many, many, many souls walking around that have yet to hear the word. You know, once they reject it, it's on them. But until they hear it, it's on us. So thank you for your time and your attention today and for your prayers as we all move forward until the soon calling. He take us home. May he find us busy until then. Thank you, Father, for this time together. Thank you for your love and your choice to use us to share your love in so many different ways, each one of us in a special place where you can reach people through us, and we thank you for that. Thank you for those that you have reached already, but we recognize that there is yet a lot to be done, and help us to be faithful in accomplishing that which you have set out for each one of us. And so thank you for the testimony of fellowship here in this place, and we ask that we would all move forward day by day until your soon return. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you once again.